just as we were preparing for this tonight, I wondered if I could ask one of the more senior, experienced members of the congregation tonight, who's been through quite a bit, and sometimes we're not always aware of all that everyone's been through. But this wonderful lady was a missionary in Congo for many years. I wonder if I could ask Mary Hitchens to come up. Mary will be no stranger if you're regular here, but if you're visiting, Mary was a missionary with the BMS for many years in Congo. And will this work, Ben? And I just wondered, Mary, if you could share a story that you shared with me about your time in Congo. And this was particularly in a time of transition of empires, when the kind of British Empire, it wasn't the British, was it? It was the Belgian Empire there in the Congo was kind of crumbling, and new things were happening in Congo. So, Mary, do share your testimony. Should we just encourage Mary even before she starts? It's great to have you sharing.
Well, it was an incident that I'll never forget. It was a time when the Belgian Congo had just got their independent from Belgium. And it was a time when there was a very much an anti-white feeling. And many missionaries, the UFM mission up in the northeast of Congo, had recently been killed. And I remember one day I was alone on the mission because the other missionaries, for some reason or other, had to go home. And I was doing a ward round in the hospital, and some rebels burst in. We'd no idea they were anywhere near Tondo. But they came and made a beeline straight for me. And I thought, Lord, here I come. But there was a man in the ward with his son who'd been really ill. And this man rushed up and he stood in front of the rebel and he said, "You leave that woman alone. She's just saved my son's life." And at that word, and as a result of prayer, he turned round and left. And so later that evening, we Christians all got to head together and had a wonderful time of worshiping and praising God.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mary.
Amazing.
So I don't know what kind of day you had last week in any of your worst days. I don't know what the days ahead hold, but that's quite something, isn't it, when that happens? And yet, even for Mary in that moment, when she's saying, "Right, here I come, Lord." And then God brings someone to stand up in her place. And we're just going to look at Daniel chapter 2. If you were here last week, we're doing this a bit topsy-turvy. Steve Jackson very kindly preached on Daniel 3 last week because my throat wasn't so good. So thanks if you've been praying for my throat. But we're back in Daniel chapter 2. And I thought I'd just give you a little bit of a recap here. This passage, which we're focusing on from verse 24 to 29, it will help just to see some of the backstory here. So look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9 of Daniel chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, do share with a neighbor or, raise a hand and Wendy will bring one, a Bible to you. But this is page, give us a page. Oh, I've got it right here. 885. This is page 885. Let's pick it up in verse 9 so you get the sense. The king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, has had a dream. And in verse 9 he says, "If you do not tell me the dream," he says to all his magicians and wise men in the land, "if you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it." So the king's had this dream. And he wants the wise men to not just interpret the dream, but he wants them to tell him the dream. Then he'll know that the interpretation's right, because he's a bit not sure if he tells them the dream, they might just make up an interpretation. They've probably done that before, he thinks. So he says, "Right, this time tell me the dream as well." So look at their response, verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." Impossible situation. But the king's verdict stands, and these folks are going to die, and be killed unless they can tell the king his dream. And Daniel hears of this and speaks up. And in fact, in verse 18, we read of Daniel speaking to his friends once having learned of this and saying, you guys have got to pray for us. So he says, verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then we have the bit that Philippa read for us right at the start of the service, where Daniel's just rejoicing at how God has answered prayer. So how will Daniel then respond in answer to this prayer? Well, we're going to pick up the story in Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, and we're going to read through to the end of the chapter. Okay? Here we go. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And in your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. And next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery. And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. And he made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. And moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the court. If you're able, why don't you stand with me as we just pray and ask God to open our eyes to see wonderful things in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this true story of Daniel. We thank you for this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's and the true and trustworthy interpretation. And we thank you that it is relevant still for us today. And so God, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our hearts to understand. That Lord, we might know you better and better be prepared for all that lies ahead in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Please take your seats. I don't know if you can remember some of the times of change of government in our nation. Maybe you can remember when Labour kind of came into power in a landslide victory. I was just at university at that time. Anyone remember that time when Labour came to power and Tony Blair came in and all the, yeah, you remember that? And then there was the time, do you remember when there was the kind of change after Gordon Brown? And, you know, it wasn't actually very clear who was going to be in charge. And do you remember all the to-ing and fro-ing between the Queen, and there was all these things, and who was going to be in the coalition, and do people remember that time? I remember vividly kind of watching it and picking up on the news and thinking, what's going to happen? Is it going to be today? And then someone was there off to the Queen, and it was a kind of reminder that even though the kind of Conservatives and the Liberal Democrats were in power now, that really it was the kind of Queen's government, and she was the one who kind of called them her kind of government. And, you know, we were all, I think the Queen's amazing. Many of you here know that. Just such a faith and a length of time in such a position of public service. But, you know, she's seen so many governments come and go. But, you know, it's not really the Queen's government, is it? I mean, it's really, well, you could say it's the people's government, isn't it? We kind of elected them. And now they're in power, and you might not always like what happens to those who are in power, but, you know, really, we're a democracy, so it's the people's power, isn't it? Or is it? Or is it actually that it's not us or the Queen or the politicians who appoint? But is it actually that God is over all kings? All presidents, all governments, over all empires. I got given a book for Christmas about the rise of the Chinese in the coming century and how this will be a time when China will really come to the fore. And it talked about the opening couple of chapters that talk about how the demise first of the European empires of the past and how America has been the kind of dominant, you know, real empire, if you like, of this past age. But, you know, this book was quite plain that there's signs that that's even beginning to change. And, you know, when we look back in history and we see that actually empires rise and empires fall. But what we see here in this passage is the setting up of a kingdom that will never fall. A kingdom that will last forever. And so for us tonight, as we think about our lives, one of the key questions to ask ourselves is, are we aligned with that kingdom? Because all the other kingdoms of this earth, as is so vividly portrayed, will come to nothing. But I want to backtrack a little bit just as we start. And I want to get into this wonderful sort of encounter that Daniel has with the king as he's kind of presenting this message of the dream and its interpretation. And what I love as Daniel comes into this situation is he's got in mind two wonderful big things about God. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I often find it helpful to just ask some simple questions, even when I'm reading devotionally through the scriptures. And one of the questions I ask is, what does this passage tell me about God? And, you know, often there are new things to learn about God or things to be reminded about God. So I wonder if there's some repeated things here, but I wonder if you could just turn to a neighbor or two or three people around you and just have a talk about some of the things you notice that this passage tells us about God. And if you're a bit lost, you might just want to focus on verse 28 brings out some of it wonderfully. And also verse 45, really. So just have a talk to your neighbor and just to, you know, tell them some things that you notice about God from this passage. And we're going to see how these things inform particularly Daniel's thinking as he comes into this situation. So have a little bit of a read. Maybe you picked it up in the reading. And now I'll just give you a minute or two. Just talk to a neighbor. Anything about God you can learn from this passage. Always a great question to ask. Why not just turn? I'll take a sip of water. Right, anyone pick up anything? Anything about God that you can learn from this passage? God is merciful. He heard the cries of the people as they were crying out to God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And anything else? He has all knowledge. Thank you, Maria. Yeah, all knowledge. He knows everything. He knows even what the Pharaoh was dreaming about, the king was dreaming about. Anything else? He reveals all mysteries. Anything that's there that's not known or is kind of there's a mystery to it, he's the God who loves to reveal mysteries. He's a God of revelation. Anything else? He knows the future. Absolutely. He knows everything. He knows the future. I love the little repeated phrase sometimes. So there you go, Richard at the back. He answers prayer. He's the God who hears us and knows and answers prayer. Yeah, wonderful. Do you notice where kind of Daniel positions God in his mind? The God of, what does he call him? The God of heaven. He's the God of heaven. Then in chapter 2, verse 45, when he's talking to him, he talks about the great God. This wonderful God who knows everything, who sees the future, who hears us when we pray. This God who can reveal mysteries, who's the great God over all kingdoms, all powers and authorities. This is the God who we come to worship tonight. This is the God who we're going to see as we go through this passage that Daniel is aware of. And that is why, as he comes then into situations with the king, that he can respond in the way he does. And I think for us, so often what we need is a bigger view of God. I know in my life that when my problems get big or I get big, that's a bad day looming. But when God gets big, that's usually a much better day looming. And I can see things much more clearly when God stays big. So as Daniel comes into this situation, it really is quite an extraordinary thing, isn't it? He's just had this amazing vision where he knows what the king knows. And now he's coming probably with a bit of trepidation, but maybe with a bit of confidence too, and thinking, right, I'm gonna nail this one. You know, I know what's going on. So Daniel's had this answer to prayer. And I wonder, when you and I have an answer to prayer, maybe in work or maybe in a situation with our neighbors, you know, how do we respond to an answer to prayer? Maybe even particularly, let me ask you this question. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory when God answers one of your prayers? There's something about us, isn't there, that when God does something amazing, there can be a tendency for us to think, well, you know, yeah, it was a bit tricky, but, you know, we did it. And that's true of us individually. It can be true of us corporately. It can be true of churches corporately, that we kind of think, well, it's, you know, it was a good day. But you know, it's actually wonderful to see here in Daniel that as he responds to the situation, he makes sure God gets the glory. Did you notice that? It's remarkable here. As he approaches with such humility and yet wisdom and yet courage, he comes and speaks to the king and says, verse 26, the king says, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in the dream and interpret it?" And Daniel actually replies, "No, no wise man. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's shown the king." And then I love this bit down in verse 30 when he says, "As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." Daniel gets the sense that it's God who's the revealer of mysteries. It's God who knows everything. It's not Daniel. It's that Daniel knows that God knows that, and God has been pleased to reveal it to Daniel. And so as he comes to the king, he doesn't come cocksure of kind of arrogance and confidence in himself, but he comes confident in God. And brothers and sisters, as we go through life and work situations and rises and falls of empires and work changes, and there'll be places and companies that people are working for in this room and they'll go bust, and there'll be other companies that come into the situations, and you'll not just live through Labour governments and Conservative governments, you'll live through all kinds of things, I imagine, some of you here. But you know what? You can be sure of God, confident in God, that he is the revealer of mysteries, that he is the great God, the God of heaven, the God who knows everything. And let that then give you and I a humility. Let it give us a humility to be able to say, he gets the glory. I'll testify about what he's done. And let it, though, also give you this courage that Daniel has to be able to step in to situations. And we've spoken about this with Daniel in the past, but I so often have found that it's as men and women and myself, and I look through history and I see this as well, as people are faithful in the small things, as we give God the glory in the small things, that then when the big things come along, we're more ready to give him the glory for that as well. And so that's where we can learn, as I believe John the Baptist did, the one who Jesus looked to and said, amazingly, among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And there he was, you know, just obedient to God and doing the things that God had called him to. And yet this wonderful little phrase was on the lips of John the Baptist: he must become greater. And how's the rest of it go? I must become less. Folks, when we've got that view of life, that Jesus must become greater and we must become less, we're going to make sure he gets the glory. And we're going to be happy to take second place. You know, this week's really been a remarkable week with the news on Monday about the Pope resigning. First time in 600 years a Pope's resigned. The Pope is in a position of power, great power over a million or so people. And we talked at Tuesday afternoon service, didn't we, Mary? And we joked and said, anyone under 85 looking for a job? Because they're all a bit older, many of them there. And, they're looking for someone a bit younger. But I tell you what, isn't it remarkable that he's done what he's done up to that age? But I have to say this, I want to honor the Pope for what I believe has genuinely been a desire to serve the people that he's leading by stepping aside. By saying, you know what, it's not about me. And even if you listen to what he shared, it's saying it's actually Jesus' kingdom. It's not the Pope's kingdom. It's Jesus. And I want to step aside and he'll keep leading it. And when we say, you know what, it's about Jesus, it's not about me, we're able sometimes to step aside, to let others take the lead. You know, I want to commend the Sunday evening congregation. Many of you here have been coming along for many years, and yet what's been a joy is how, as the young people have got excited, the students and the sort of younger generation of Holland Road are saying, we would like to do more in the services. You've kind of gone, great, go for it. And praise God, what a joy it is to see, even next week when we're going to have again another encounter night and things a bit different, but that kind of atmosphere that says, right, he must become greater. We're happy to become less. And the guys who are leading that and all that you're doing, keep that attitude as well. Keep saying, okay, God, you must become greater. I must become less. And that's how we'll grow. That's a heartbeat of mine, but one I need to keep coming back to and saying, Lord, this is my desire. So, who gets the glory? Well, give God the glory. Give God the glory when he answers prayers. And here's just a little aside from the end of the passage that I didn't want to miss sharing as well. When God answers your prayers and you have a really good day at work and amazing things happen, maybe you get promoted, maybe you kind of get more than that. You're like Daniel. It's a kind of real takeoff moment. Who knows who in this room could have such a moment? Don't forget your friends. Don't forget God. Remember to give him glory. But don't forget your friends as well. And I love this bit at the end of Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel requested, verse 49, the very end, Daniel requested the king appoint Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the guys who prayed for him, and saw that they came too with him and into different situations of authority too. So, who gets the glory? Well, let's kind of covenant between ourselves that we're going to give God the glory. In fact, the early reformers and those who developed the Westminster Confession of Faith, if you've come across that before, they said that the chief end of man, as they thought about it and they read the scriptures, was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So folks, if we've got that heartbeat in us to say, worship and glory go to him, that will really help us as we go through life. And he's the one who reveals mysteries. He's the great God of heaven. He's the one who will last forever. I sometimes find it helpful myself to remember that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any little Holland Road section. There's not going to be no sort of like, oh, this is the Holland Road bit, you know, where we can all see how well. And I was joking with a friend the other day where there was some people from our church who are now in their church and their church who are now in our church. And we're saying, you know, it's just great, isn't it, that in heaven it's not going to matter, you know, because otherwise it would be a nightmare to sort out all the mess. Do you take glory? Do they, this church take glory for it or that church take glory for it? It's going to be none of that. It's going to be Jesus. Jesus takes glory for it all because he alone is worthy. Hallelujah. So, who gets the glory? Give it to God. He alone is worthy, like Daniel did. But then the second and last question I want to ask is this: who has the power? And folks, I believe this will be a critical question that will become increasingly important in the age we live in, when there is so much change going on in our world. Massive change. Times of rapid change have often been times of rapid power struggles. Who has the power? Who has the trade power? Who has the power of aspects of the internet? Who has the power over new forms of communication? Who has the power in space? Who has the power in all kinds of different situations? And as we live in times when people are wrestling for power, this dream and the interpretation is going to be really important for us. And I hope we'll see that it's very, very relevant still for us today. It's actually a dream of a statue, an image. If you remember last week, we were looking at the next chapter, chapter 3, where actually Nebuchadnezzar did build a real statue, a real tower. It was really an idol of himself. But what we see in this chapter is that there's this dream of a statue, and it's not just made of one solid sort of bit of gold. The head is gold, and the breast, the chest is made of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron, and then the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You know that little phrase, feet of clay expression? I haven't been able to completely verify this, but I'm guessing this is where it comes from. That if you say, oh, someone's got feet of clay, or they had feet of clay when it kind of all collapses, this is, I think, where this comes from. And in this dream, as, Daniel recalls it from the king, I think you and I have got to realize something here, that this probably felt a bit like a nightmare. Imagine this massive statue, and you suddenly realize that the most vulnerable bit that doesn't look like it's very sort of going to work is the feet, where there's this clay and iron, and they don't really mix. They're feet of clay, literally. You imagine you see someone, you think they've got feet of clay. It's just an accident waiting to happen. And then this rock comes out of a mountain and falls at the feet. And it grows and grows and grows and smashes this statue. So you can imagine, I don't know if you're just lying there and you get these dreams where sort of like this huge thing's falling on you. Whoa! You know, it just crashes. And you even get the sense of smash. This thing crashes down. In fact, I noticed, I've not noticed this before. where it's it talks about, look at this, verse 35. The silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer, and the wind swept them away. I never noticed this bit before, without leaving a trace. This kind of huge statue was just kind of obliterated, and this stone grows and fills the whole earth. That's the dream. And then Daniel comes in with an interpretation of this dream. And it's quite clear from these verses, in verses 36 through to 45, that Daniel says, look, in this dream, there are these different parts of the statue represent different kings and different kingdoms. Now, the very first bit is very clear. Who does the gold head represent? If you were awake when I was reading it, you know this. If you're not sure, just look in the Bible. Who was the gold head? King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the gold head. And then it seems pretty clear that the silver bit was another kingdom, slightly inferior to his kingdom, but coming after his kingdom. Now, whether it was just a king or a whole kingdom, people are not 100% sure. But, you know, and then the next one seems to be, again, slightly inferior or different in different ways, maybe with more strength but less splendor. There seems to be a growing strength that some of these have, like the iron, which is really strong. But there's in these materials, there's also less of a kind of a splendor to them. And these different kingdoms, different people suggest various things, but the of all the dreams and visions in Daniel, probably this one is the one that most commentators are most clear on in terms of what the various things represent. And I found this really helpful from even way back when I was a young person reading the Bible and got into Daniel and started reading up some of this stuff. And this is what most kingdoms would, most commentaries would say these represent. So the gold is Babylon and the empire of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And then the silver would be this empire of the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian empire. And then the bronze would be the Greek empire, particularly famous, of course, as Alexander the Great. And you even begin to see in that empire, it begins to separate towards the end. And then the Roman empire, which had its various weaknesses, and particularly as it describes here, in the time towards the end of the Roman Empire, there became ingrained sort of disunity in the Roman Empire, which kind of led to its breakdown. But what is striking is what it describes at the end. And this is where I want us to just dwell as we come to the end. In verse 44, it says this: in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it itself will endure forever. What I found amazing as I was reading this, and as a teenager, I remember speaking it at the CU in Brighton College, Brighton University, to a fairly small bunch of students, and we were just digging into this scripture together, and the sense that in all these rises and falls of kingdoms, there's this kingdom that started in that time, in the time of those kings, the time of the emperors of Rome. And this kingdom was not of human hands. I love this reiteration here in verse 45, cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. It wasn't a work of man, it was a work of God. This is referring to the amazing incarnation of the Lord Jesus. it's a few different opinions of what this could be, but this is, again, it's the most common opinion amongst commentators that I personally am convinced of, that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his coming kingdom, and to the kingdom that started so small, a babe in a manger. And compared to the might of the Roman Empire at that time, it must have seemed as nothing, a babe in a manger. And yet, that kingdom has grown and grown and grown and grown, and other kingdoms have come and gone. You can go and see Roman ruins. You can go and see ruins of the ancient Greek Empire and look where Greece is now. You know, you can go to nostalgia bits of the UK and see sort of bits back to the British Empire and the, you know, it all will come and go. But this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, it grows and it grows. And even tonight, it is growing amazingly at the moment around the world. They estimate that every day 100,000 people come to Christ. 100,000 people. And the kingdom of Christ, it's Jesus talked about it being like a small of a mustard seed, and yet it grows to become a tree so big that even the birds of the nest find, the birds of the field find and make their nest in it. This is the picture of the kingdom here that will outlast every other. It's a work of God. You and I, you know what? If you did nothing. Now, you know, if you were here this morning that I was saying, preaching against the temptation to apathy. But I just want to say, if you did nothing, God's kingdom would still prevail. It's okay. It does not depend on you and I. I just want to say that tonight. It does not depend on you and I. His kingdom will succeed. In Isaiah 9, one of the passages I love, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Why? Because the zeal of Holland Road Baptist Church will accomplish this. Doesn't actually say that. The zeal of the Christians in Brighton and Hove will accomplish this. The zeal of the church will accomplish this. No, the zeal of the Lord God Almighty will accomplish this. But here's what's amazing. When we realize this endless victory that Jesus has won, this kingdom that will grow, the government will be on his shoulders, and it will increase, and it is increasing, then he beckons us. And he says, "Michael, Lee, Maria, Anne, Graham, Margaret, Jean, Philippa, John, Adam, I've got a part for you to play in this kingdom that I'm growing. I want to involve you and include you in this amazing work. I want through you to pour through you the gift of my spirit so that the kingdom of God can continue to advance, that the Lord Jesus Christ can come by his spirit and really dwell with you and enable you to do things that could only be described as part of his kingdom work." That is this amazing vision that is given here. And you know what, folks? There are times to give yourself to other kingdoms, to do a bit of work for them. Daniel did some work for Nebuchadnezzar after this. He did some work for, you know, helping that Babylonian empire keep going. I don't know, maybe you're doing a bit of work for the NHS at the moment. Maybe you're doing a bit of work for, you know, your house, that it would, you know, stay up and keep going. Maybe you're doing a bit of work for the council locally, or maybe you're doing a bit of work for the church, you know, and to keep, you know, Holland Road going. But I want to say this. Though it is good and necessary sometimes to do some work for those other things, they will not last. Your house will not last. One day it will be as nothing. You know, the NHS, one day it will be as nothing. Holland Road Baptist Church, 10,000 years from now, we probably won't remember it. We'll be so focused and fixed on the glory of King Jesus. And we'll go, "Wow, isn't he amazing?" So while we do and need to, just as Daniel did, and just as Jesus even encouraged us to, you know, slaves, work for your masters and get involved in that, yet he's teaching us that ultimately these things we do because we're working for God, we're serving him, we're building his kingdom, not our own. And let's keep making sure then that we're clear in our mind of who has the power. The power doesn't rest in us. The power doesn't rest in the government, the Queen, Tony Blair, David Cameron. It doesn't rest in, you know, Kim Jong in North Korea. It doesn't rest in, you know, the sort of the president of America. It doesn't rest in these positions. It ultimately rests in God. He is the one who has the power. He alone has ultimate sovereign power over all things. And, you know, I find that massively liberating. I find that means I go to sleep peaceful at night. I find that means that when I look at the future for my kids as they grow up in this country with all the uncertainty it involves, I go, you know what? God is God. God will be with them. I need to keep helping them learn to have a relationship with God so they can trust him and walk with him. As I think about each one of you folks in the church and I think about what it takes as we go forward, I know with confidence that God can be trusted and you can look to him. He is able. There is nothing he cannot do. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, through the Lord Jesus. He is able to do immeasurably more than you and I can ever ask or imagine. He is able to... this is wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 when it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is the God who is able to do these things. And you know, just as the dream was true and its interpretation was trustworthy, and as you look back, you can see how thus far it has all been true and trustworthy. And yet the dream in the vision is not over yet. The dream in the vision is not over, for that kingdom will continue to grow and fill the whole earth. Just as Jesus promised as it would, this kingdom and this gospel of the kingdom will spread into all the earth and then the end will come. It will happen like that. And you and I can give him all the glory, honor, and praise. Jesus is building his kingdom. And so, folks, let's make sure we also, though we might be doing other things as well, necessary parts of what we like, let's make sure that the primary thing we're doing is we're building his kingdom. We're saying, Jesus, today, help me, guide me, lead me. I want to follow you. I want to take up my cross today and follow you so that I might be part of one who's building with you to build your kingdom. I wonder if we can end by turning together to Philippians, right near the end of the Bible, after Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians into Ephesians, Philippians. And in Philippians, we have an amazing sort of almost early hymn. And it's Philippians 2, page 1179, where the Apostle Paul writes of Jesus saying this, your attitude, folks, should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That's that rock coming down and being so small. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Shows you the shape of the kingdom. The shape of God's kingdom is a kingdom of service, a kingdom of sacrifice, a kingdom of love. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You have not seen anyone today who will not one day realize that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You will not meet anyone you will face in a position of power, any job, any government, any figure of authority who will not one day realize that Jesus Christ has all authority and power. You will not be in any situation ever in your life which Jesus is not sovereign over, just as he was for Mary. And boy, did that make a difference for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when just in the next chapter, they come to that place of being told, well, if you don't bow the knee to this statue, then who knows what will come. So folks, as we just end our service tonight, we've just given more space again for worship, because an accurate and right response for us out of all this is to say, glory be to God. Even this sort of pagan king, and though this isn't a full conversion we have in Daniel 2 of Nebuchadnezzar, we can tell that from the next chapter, it does seem to be signs of something beginning to change in Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll see more in chapter 4 how there's even more of that. But Nebuchadnezzar is seeing and realizing, even pagan though he is, that there's something in this God who reveals mystery, this great God. And folks, you and I know far more. We know how the story ends. We know about Jesus coming. Let us be the ones who are willing, gladly, as it were, now, as we continue to worship him, to, as it were, bow down and worship and stand and say, God, you alone are worthy. To you be all the glory. You have all the power and authority. We praise your wonderful name. Lord, all be to your name. You alone are worthy. We join with the angels of heaven who cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is unshakable. We thank you that it is growing even as we've been here, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would so come and give us eyes to see your greatness, your glory, Lord, that we would live humble, courageous lives of love. Lord, that we would join you in what you're doing to advance this kingdom. Thank you that it's your work. It's not a work of human hands. It's a work that ultimately you are doing. And so, Lord, it's you who get the glory. And we praise you now tonight gladly. Lord, even as we do, we just surrender our kingdoms, the little empires we're building. Maybe even the little empires we have built, but we're struggling to really surrender to you. Lord, willing again to say with John the Baptist, you must become greater, we must become less. But Lord, we do that now. Glorify your name in all the earth.